Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And today we have the privilege of being joined by our friend and my family's pastor, Scott Sauls.
Scott is a champion of the Word of God. He loves the Word. He loves the church. He is a cheerleader of She Reads Truth and the work that we do here. And we're just so thankful for the way that he encourages us. We're always learning something from Scott, and we think that you will too. So let's get right to it.
All right, so pencils are great.
Okay. Guys, this is the one, the only, my pastor and friend and Amanda's other pastor.
Sure. Can I claim you, Scott?
You can. We're all in the same family.
This is Scott Sauls. We're so excited for you guys. If you don't know him, we're so excited for you guys to meet him. But Scott, talk to us. We were in the middle of a conversation that I realized like there's a male voice that they don't know.
So I'm noticing that Scott has a Blackwing. What is it? Palomino?
Palomino pencil? Blackwing, yes.
Palomino Blackwing. And I'm asking, if you use only a pencil, doesn't it rub off eventually?
Depends on the kind of pencil that you use. So this was really transformative to me, like for Bible readers out there, which is your target audience, right?
Let's hope so.
Okay, I'm going to try to offer a plug here. I've always had issues with writing in a Bible because if I use a pen, it's either going to bleed through or it's going to dent the page or maybe even rip the page. And so somebody turned me on to the world of pencils about a year and a half ago. And so I've been a big pencil evangelist, a pencil evangelist.
I love it.
You mash up words.
And
thank
so
you.
They're actually, it's this whole world. There's this whole underground pencil world, right? And like the creme de la creme of pencils is the Palomino Blackwing, and there are all kinds of different varieties of it. But I use the soft lead version for the Bible. So you can press really soft, write whatever you want, and you can erase things that you regret writing later on.
I regret that.
Or if you underline it wrong, you underline it and it accidentally goes over a word, you can just erase it.
Okay.
And it doesn't really bleed.
Scott is here describing the function of all pencils, but this even better.
Well, but there are other companies that make soft pencils, but Palomino Blackwing is sort of the standard. And then they've got harder lead pencils that you can write in your journal with if you're a journaling person. So there you go.
I love that.
So you sharpen that with like a knife or just a regular pencil sharpener?
Okay, so the true purists actually do use pocket knives.
That's right.
I don't go that far, no. I just use a sharpener. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Is it electric or is it like one of the ones from school that's on the wall?
No, any self-respecting pencil sharpener will not use an electric.
Okay,
you
that's
what
I thought.
You have to have the manual ones. Uh-huh. So if you're a fanatic, you really have to use a manual.
We are evidently not self-respecting in our house because first week before school starts, we get out the electric pencil sharpener. My kids destroy every new pencil.
Yeah.
Lose 3 inches on each one.
You get a free pass with kids in school. That's
Thank
a whole
you.
Different.
Yeah. Appreciate that.
Yeah, so.
Well, my mom always, I guess she still does. Mom, are you listening? Do you still use a pencil when you write in your Bible and your prayer journals? And what I loved about that is hers would actually fade and then she would just write over it. So I could see like layers of writing, which just pretty
she
amazing.
She probably wasn't using a Blackwing.
She wasn't, but she will be soon because I'm going to fix that. I'm going to give her some.
Okay, so guys, this week at She Reads Truth, we are in the third week of the book of Genesis, and we are reading chapters 20 through 28, which covers a lot of territory. We've all, of course, read this in advance, so we're prepared to have all kinds of conversation about it. But we also haven't had any pre-conversation. We are coming at this fresh. So what do you guys want to talk about?
I want to know what Scott wants to talk
about. I'm looking
about.
At Scott because he came in with a big grin on his face.
He's like, I have notes, so let's see them. What do we have? So I have questions, as I normally do. I have questions about these chapters of the Bible. I also have feelings. I have emotions about specifically the Isaac story. Mm-hmm. But yeah, where do we dig in,
guys? What's your first impression of this span of chapters, Scott?
My first impression is one of bewilderment and also a sigh of relief. The bewilderment has to do with how utterly dysfunctional the people are that the Bible thrusts into the center of the redemption story.
So for listeners who don't know specifically what chapters 20 through 28 of Genesis cover, that would be the birth of Isaac. That would be the sacrifice of Isaac. Mm-hmm. We've got, you know, bringing Rebekah on as his wife, and then the birth of Jacob and Esau, and the stolen blessing. So that is a lot of ground to cover. So bewilderment is a fair response.
Yeah, and my greatest bewilderment is that both Abraham and Isaac offered up their wives to predatorial men in order to protect themselves. Mm-hmm. It's stunning to read that.
And to feel okay with that.
Well, yeah. And then to realize in the New Testament that Jesus looks back and honors these guys in the same way that he honors Jacob. And Jacob's whole life, he's fighting for the paternal blessing, even to the point where he has to lie to his disabled father in order to steal a blessing that doesn't belong to him. And then after his dad's gone, he gets into this wrestling match with the Lord, and his name changes and his life changes, and he's transformed by a limp that he carries with him for the rest of his life. And I don't know. It's just remarkable to me how dysfunctional, but also how hopeful that dysfunction makes me feel, because if God is going to use people like this, and you could add to that the adulterous and murderous David, you could add to that the Apostle Paul, who was kind of a Hitler type with Christians before he, you know, when he was Saul of Tarsus, Peter, who had his bouts with cowardice, bullying, xenophobia, and Rahab, the prostitute, who's part of Jesus's lineage. Like you can go on and on and on. These are the people that God chose to shake the earth through, which gives me a ton of hope on those days where I feel kind of ashamed of myself and small and not qualified. And I think, oh my goodness, God loves us so much that he put these people right in the center of the story to remind us that there's hope for us all.
Yeah. And when you put it that way, when you list out these people and their flaws, dysfunction is a nice way to put it. Mm-hmm. You know, like, and it
imagine
is,
the hashtag movements if they had social media back then.
Wow. Mm-hmm. I don't want to. I'd rather not. But it's true. And just that, and you used the word transformation in there somewhere. And I think that's it. Like, how do we get to the New Testament where we look back in the hall of faith, you know, and hear these names? Mm. And it is a relationship with God is transformative, and it's based so little, not at all, on what we bring to the table.
And I mean, to use the word transformative, it is not, I mean, there is an old has gone and the new has come, but there is an ongoing transformation.
There's a process.
Mm-hmm. That it's not like, well, this was how I used to be. And now, yes, but also a constant need for repentance and a constant and ongoing in life failing and falling short.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when you talk about hashtags and social media and how our flaws are just, you know, flaunted by others, it really, to be in process feels like something that it's a grace that we don't often give to each other. Mm-hmm. You know, like we forget that sanctification is a thing that's happening. It's like, no, we want everyone to behave the way that we want them to. And for a reason. I mean, there are, you know, sin is sin. Mm-hmm. But
and sin often impacts victims.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so all of that, so there is, you know, a holding accountable, but do we allow for transformation and grace? Mm-hmm. And I don't, it's a hard conversation. I mean, I can hear everyone
what are we,
squirming.
Like the first 3 minutes,
right,
and
we're
now already going like, ugh.
heavy stuff. Yeah. I wonder about Sarah too, Abraham's wife, and she has a wound, right? Mm-hmm. She's barren. Mm-hmm. She can't have children, which in those days there was sort of a mark on you.
That was
a source of shame for a lot of women. Their identity marker was their children, and especially the number of sons that they'd had. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she's barren. And so at some point she decides, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. God's not giving me children. And so she essentially demands that Abraham give her children through Hagar, one of her servants. And it happens. And she's only bitter. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you think about Hagar, who is this woman who's kind of forced into this situation, and then she's given a child. And then when God gives Sarah and Abraham a child at age 100, can mm-hmm. you imagine? All of a sudden, Sarah decides, okay, away with Hagar, away with Ishmael, mm-hmm. and treats them both with incredible contempt
yeah.
and injustice. And it's a problem that she caused mm-hmm. and that she created. Mm-hmm. And yet she treats them with such contempt. And in comes God, you know, taking care of everybody, Hagar yeah. and Ishmael included, you know, the merciful God. But I mean, as I read these chapters, one other thing that pops out is how the only constant in the narrative of Scripture is God. You know, yeah. Abraham has this heroic moment of faith where he obeys God to the uttermost. Like, he does essentially what God would later do. He mm-hmm. offers up his own son mm-hmm. because God has called him to do that. And of course, God comes into the rescue and affirms his faith, turns him into the father of all nations and the father of all faithful, and dignifies him. Let's not forget that he handed his wife over a couple of times, you know, like
yeah.
just the mixed bag dynamic of people
yeah. mm-hmm.
where we can have these amazing moments mm-hmm. of heroic even faith and just these moral crashes, and they can all happen even in the same season. And yet God, the constant, continues to deliver and continues to do both our part and his mm-hmm. To make sure that
yeah.
redemption moves forward.
So that's a good word.
It's pretty stunning.
Let's talk about that. I mean, I read through, I think, almost all 9 of these chapters again this morning because I wanted them to be fresh in my mind. But I don't think we can get too far into this episode without just, let's pause and kind of camp out on that sacrifice of Isaac in chapter 22. Some things that I noticed, probably for the first time, which maybe you guys have noticed this before, but so Abraham is headed up the mountain, and he says in, so chapter 22, verse 5, it says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" And it was the first time that I noticed, I don't know what to infer from this, but he did not imply, "I'm coming back alone." And I don't know if that is a statement of faith that the Lord would provide, because he does answer Isaac, you know, go down to verse 7. "And Isaac said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" And then here Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Scott, talk to us about that. Do you think that Abraham knew that the Lord would provide a replacement? Because he's got his knife and he has it raised. So I also believe that he was willing. It feels almost like that "and if not" moment from like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where like whatever the Lord does, he is good. And I will act in obedience and I'll trust the Lord. Is that what's happening? Does he really believe when he tells his servants that we'll come back? Or am I misreading that? Help me not read into Scripture what is not there.
I think you're reading it right. That's always been, to me at least, the plain reading of the text, that Abraham is deferring to what Isaiah would later say, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways, that his ways are always higher. Mm-hmm. If we had full access to everything that God sees and everything that God knows, then every single word of the Scriptures would be easy for us to believe and obey.
Yeah.
If we had access to everything that God sees and knows. And, you know, we all have those texts in the Bible that confuse us, that confound us, mm-hmm. probably the way that Abraham might have felt confused and confounded. And yet, you know, the call in those moments is to sort of lean into those words of Job, where Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust him."
Right.
And he's moving forward mm-hmm. with everything God told him to do, while also, I think, remembering the promise that God made, that it's going to be through Isaac that nations are going to be born. And so Abraham has to either believe that God is going to stop him in his tracks and make everything clear, which mm-hmm. is what happened, mm-hmm. or that if he does go through with it and slay his son, mm-hmm. that God's going to resurrect his son. Because in Abraham's mind, at least on the basis of what he told to his servants, there was no possible way that God was not going to bring about nations through Isaac, because God had promised and he'd sealed it.
So he believed the promise that I will create many nations from you and from your offspring.
I think so.
Yeah. It still delights me. And yeah, Abraham had a ton of shortcomings. And what faith. That it is beautiful for me to see that, and also terrifying, if I'm honest.
I was going to say, like, it is beautiful, but it is, these are some of the emotions that I have, you know, that just what a tall order. And I mean, to put it very mildly, and just how horrifying to walk this out. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I had not noticed, and I was just reading, I believe it was from the Spurgeon Study Bible, I was just like, I wonder what old Charles has to say about this story. And one of the things that it pointed out was where it says that the two of them walked on together. So I'm in the CSB, and in verse 6, and you just read this, Rachel, the end of verse 6, in his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. And then, you know, Isaac asks, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. Then the two of them walked on together. And this is a quote from Spurgeon. It was not Christ alone who willingly died, or the Father alone who gave his Son, but they went, both of them, together, even as Abraham and Isaac did here. And just that this was a willing obedience on the part of the Son and the Father. Not just with God the Father and Christ the Son, but with Abraham and Isaac. Like we were discussing the other day in the office how, and correct me if this is wrong, Scott, but where, you know, Isaac was not he was not a boy. Like he was more of like a young adult. And we know that Abraham's old. So if Isaac didn't want to go, he didn't have to go, but he was obeying his father and he was walking with, instead of just like, nope, like I can take you, old man.
He could have easily overcome his 100-year-old father.
Right.
Yeah.
And so for them to both, like for Isaac to have these questions of, but where is the lamb for the offering? But for him to trust Abraham, and then for Abraham to have that same posture toward the Lord.
And then even to see that Isaac carried his own wood in the same way that Christ carried his cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a stunning foreshadowing, but it's an agonizing one. And I think that this story helps me understand the crucifixion, or elements of the crucifixion that I don't know that I could otherwise tap into, that kind of parental connection. Because you think, in my mind anyway, I think like, well, of course God could withstand this. He's God. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly holy. All the things. But when I think of a human father.
Yeah. When Genesis teaches you about Jesus. Right. I mean, that's what's happening here. Even the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 uses the words his one and only son to describe the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. And we see that, of course, in John 3:16.
Yeah, I looked up the word. It's, let me see if I say it right. Monogenes is the Greek phrase for one and only right there. And it's the same word used in Hebrews 11, which I actually have it right here. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And that's the same, you know, in John 3:16, his one and only son. And then even in 1 John 4:9, the same Greek word that I probably mispronounced, but still.
You did great.
Thanks.
You did great.
I don't know to tell you that you're wrong. So,
well,
I'm with
I
you.
Will be honest that it's just what the internet pronounced it for me. And then I copied, I learned.
Beautiful.
I was like, how do you pronounce
internet,
this?
It's true.
Isn't everything on the
you
internet?
You take that to the bank.
Yeah.
Perfect.
What is your source? The World Wide Web.
The World Wide Web.
WWW. That's it.
I had a family relative who, in the early days of the internet, would, in communicating a URL, would say, World Wide Web dot. I mean, just a real joy. Just a real joy. So another thing in this passage before we move on. So we know, of course, and I don't want our listeners, if they haven't read this passage yet today, because it's later in the week. It says, and Abraham, in verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So a couple of things here. Number one, the Lord will provide. It doesn't actually, and like even my Bible doesn't give me what that word is, but it does show me four other places in that chapter where that word is used. So the Lord will provide is another way of saying that he will see to it. And I think, well, first of all, when I heard, you know, saw the word see, it made me think right back to Hagar, who she says, have I actually seen the God who sees me? Mm-hmm. But also there are so many, I looked back in through chapter 22, and there's so many instances of that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar that he was headed, and that he looked and behold, behind him was a ram. Like all these, like the humans are seeing, but more than anything, God is seeing to it. Mm-hmm. I thought that was so beautiful, but also Amanda, there is reason to believe that it's possible that where the Lord told Abraham to go is possibly right outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Temple Mount. I think it's called Mount Moriah. Is that right, Scott? Mm-hmm. Which this is something that is not a deal breaker on our faith, but it's a neat thing to wonder if this was a similar location to where God's one and only son also gave his life. Are you familiar with that, Scott? Is that, am I
it's
anywhere?
First time I've heard it. Yeah. But that's fascinating to think about.
We were talking about this in the office last week, and you know, John was kind of saying, well, based on this and based on all the different things, because he's the nerd of the like follow it, John, I hope it's okay if I call you a nerd.
He calls himself one and with pride, so yeah. I think that's fine.
But he was like, this does not shake our faith, but based on what I am reading and understand about the geography of the area, that it is likely that it would have been a similar location.
It's amazing.
And so to say that, so then that makes
and
verse
how many
14
years,
say,
how many years apart?
I don't know.
How many hundred?
But it says, so Abraham called the name of that place. Right.
A lot.
Billions
a lot,
and billions. But look at it, guys. And with that in mind, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Mm. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Makes me want to just like sit there for a minute.
Yeah.
You know,
and the tragic reversal. When Christ is on the cross, the Lord looks away from him and doesn't see him. So he can see us and see Hagar and see Sarah and why she's acting out with such contempt and with such dysfunction, and see Abraham and see all of us because he turned his eyes away from Christ.
Hey friends, Hannah here from She Reads Truth. Are you a pastor or leader at your local church? We want to come alongside you and equip your congregation with biblical literacy. We offer a wide range of plans and resources that are perfect for new believers and seasoned Christians alike. Since each church is different, we want to equip you with digital or printed resources that will best serve your congregation. For more details and to find out how to save up to 40% on She Reads Truth resources, head to shereadstruth.com/churches.
Okay, Scott, I have a question. As a pastor, you're someone who has pastored humans in the church for a long time.
Yeah, about 25 years.
Okay,
yeah.
You have experience, is what I'm saying. And so if I'm a person who I'm new to Scripture, here we are, first month of the year, I want to read this book that I claim to believe as a follower of Christ. And so I'm starting in Genesis, back to the beginning, right?
Even if you're not reading with She Reads Truth, a lot of people start in Genesis in January.
Yeah. And
Genesis
so,
is the most read book in the Bible.
Yeah, let's get started.
Because of January.
Right. Yeah. And because this is where it begins, right? And so, and that's good. And so, as you've already pointed out, like I am going to, as I'm reading Genesis for the first time, encounter a lot of dysfunction. I'm going to have a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. But this particular story, this isn't the only hard story in Genesis, but this is a really hard story. Yeah. Like this is a father who is asked to literally put his son on the altar and sacrifice him. How do you counsel me as a new Bible reader, someone who doesn't have the full view of Scripture in view yet as I'm reading, when I bring the story to you and say, like, what, who is this God?
Yeah.
How would you answer that?
So that is a representative question of a much bigger question that human beings ask all the time.
Yeah.
And the question is why?
Right.
Why cancer? Why kids who go astray after we do everything we know to do as parents? Why do marriages fall apart? Why does, you know, disease happen? Why do governments kill their people? You know, like there's a, for every human, there's a whole story of suffering.
Right.
Why is the mortality rate one person for every one person? You know, it's gonna get us all eventually suffering. And suffering, the implied reality underneath that is God tells us we have to go through it, right? Because if he's God, he could stop it, and he chooses not to. And so there's a huge story that gives the reason behind all of that that starts all the way back at the beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, your first, you know, January 1, 2, and 3, if you're reading a chapter a day, it tells the story of when and how and why things went bad.
Yeah.
Relationships fell apart, work fell apart, and, you know, our whole, you know, spiritual, emotional, psychological framework fell apart when human beings sought independence from God. And ever since that time, God has been sort of weaving together this messy story that combines the faithfulness and character of God with the messiness and the sin of humanity. But the hard question is the one that you're asking, like, couldn't he do it a different way? Couldn't he just hit reset and not have to go through all the mess and put us through all the mess? At least that's what it feels like. And the only answer that I've ever been able to come up with, because I've had my own seasons personally, forget the way I've pastored people. I've had my doubts. I've had my seasons of thinking, who is this God, you know, and why is he like this? And the answer that I'm always brought to, and it's really the only satisfactory one to me, is that there's not a single thing that God will ask us or require us to go through that he has not gone through himself. And, you know, you think about
Jesus. And that's even true in this story.
You think about the life that he chose. He could have been like Solomon. He could have said, you know what, I'm gonna pick a choice piece of land. I'm gonna build a castle. I'm gonna be rich. I'm gonna have multiple pools and servants and people waiting on me. He could have chosen that, but he didn't. He chose to be born to a couple of poor teenagers. He chose to be born into a family that would eventually have refugee status and experience when, you know, with Herod's brutal decree. He chose to have a life that would have him homeless at times. He was a blue collar worker, not large and in charge, couldn't afford to go to college, you know, all of that stuff. Like, that's a life he chose. And the life he also chose was a life that would end in the way that it did in his 30s. Utter betrayal by the people that he came to love and save. His own did not receive him, right? Mm-hmm. Utter, you know, abandonment from the Father, which he was in on the plan before the foundation of the universe. Yep, we'll go through that. I will go through that betrayal, and you will go through that heartache, Father, because that's how we love them. And I think, you know, of course, that was to save us. That was to, you know, substitutionary atonement and all these wonderful doctrines of salvation. But I think the cross especially, as well as just the humiliation that characterized the whole life of Christ, was to remind us when we doubt, hey, you're not alone. And not only have I been through similar things, betrayal, abandonment, loneliness, etc., I've been through them a million times worse than whoever history's second greatest sufferer is. Yeah. I've been through that suffering a million times worse because of the hell that I had to endure.
Is it true? Tell me if this is not true, but I think, is it true that Jesus is the only human that God looked away from?
Yes.
He takes
no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
So when you say that, you know, he's the number one sufferer, for all reasons aside, all the other reasons that you just described, for that reason.
Mm-hmm. He's the only one who's been utterly and completely abandoned by God. Even Judas, you think about it. When Judas was in the act of betraying Jesus and handing him over to the authorities, what name did Jesus give to Judas? What did he call him?
Friend.
Test your Bible knowledge. What's that?
Friend.
Friend. Friend. Come do what you came for. Friend. Wow. Betray me, friend. You know, put me probably in the, sell me out.
Looked at him and said, mm-hmm. "Friend,
mm-hmm.
yeah." So, having just said all of that, I want to just read. I mean, we were talking about how it's the same Greek word, but John 3:16 and 17 that we give a lot of lip service to. But having just read the story of Isaac and having just had this conversation. Listen to the word of the Lord. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Do you believe this is true?
I do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so that's it. And that is enough. That full stop is enough. And I think you're right, Scott. It's the only, we've talked a lot about the question why on the few episodes of this podcast that we've had so far. And one of the things that we've discovered in our own faith walks and our own relationship with Scripture is that so often we do not get an answer to why, especially to questions as big as the one that we just asked, but we do get the answer to who. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it's enough.
Yeah.
So when Hagar in chapter 16 of Genesis says, "You are the God who sees me," that's what any one of us can say. Yeah. God will yeah. not and has not and does not turn away from us.
Yeah. And you think about Hagar and the degree to which she's experienced isolation, betrayal, alienation.
The situation in which she's saying those words.
I mean, she was brought into this situation by the very woman who sent her into exile. So, like, you're punishing me for what you did to me. Yeah. And through that, God sees her. Mm-hmm. So Johnny Erickson Tada has this little quote that always comes to mind in these conversations where she says that, you know, and Johnny, she speaks from a place of hard-fought credibility, having been in a wheelchair all of her life since her teenage years, you know, paralyzed from the neck down. She says that sometimes, and she's speaking into the mystery of these things that we're talking about. She says, sometimes God will allow things that God hates in order to accomplish things that God loves. And that's not like to wrap things up in a tidy little bow. If you know yeah. Johnny, she's not a person who wraps things up in a tidy little bow. But that's her conclusion after, you know, having her own wrestling match like Jacob with, mm-hmm. with the Lord and walking away, not just with a limp, but with paralysis. And that's her conclusion as well, that God is God, and we have to interpret our circumstances in light of his character rather than defining his character through the interpretive grid of our circumstances.
Amen.
And so.
Yeah.
Our friend Rebecca, Rachel's sister Rebecca, said that with Jacob that his limp was evidence of a victory. And I think of that. I think of that with my son. Mm-hmm. I'm like, mm-hmm. oh, he has a limp. Mm-hmm. But it is, you know, and the suffering is real and that is a true thing, but his victory is even realer. Mm-hmm. And not just like, oh, we lived through this, but the covenant gift of eternal life mm-hmm. and of life in Christ mm-hmm. is that's the prize. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I look at Johnny and I mean, gosh, I mean, I've known Johnny's name since I was a little girl. Mm-hmm. And speaking of my mom introduced me to Johnny and with a book of hers. And so I've not once looked at her and thought defeat, not once, you
her
know?
Joy is the yeah. most defiant thing I've ever seen of just defying the darkness uh-huh. and defying all of those false narratives that say God's not good. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the serpent stuff from the garden. Has God really said? Is right. he really trying to deprive you? Really?
Yeah.
Have some fruit, you know?
Yeah.
Pave your own way. It's defiant.
Way.
It's beautifully, mm-hmm. wonderfully, courageously defiant to have joy and to not mm-hmm. let the joy be sabotaged by lies.
Like Paul and Silas in the midnight hour mm-hmm. singing
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. in their prison cell.
And we all have our midnight hours.
Yeah.
And we have our, you know, it doesn't always look like a physical limp mm-hmm. or a physical ailment. It could be a dark night of the soul, you know, mm-hmm. and, mm-hmm. but yeah, to to praise the Lord and believe that he is who he says he is. I mean, maybe this is just the thing that we're going to talk about every single week, Rachel, on this podcast, is like, is God who he says he is?
But yeah, I mean,
yeah. Is his word true?
Yes. And we're in midway through the book of Genesis, and it makes us want to talk about Jesus.
Yeah. Keep reading, folks.
Yeah. Keep reading.
Keep reading.
Okay. So let's, on that topic, Scott, as my pastor, but as a pastor, One of the things that She Reads Truth says, we like to exist as sort of like biblical literacy between Sundays. So we are not church. We don't want you to be with us on Sunday morning. We want you to be with the local church on Sunday morning. But one of the reasons we've actually put that language to what we do and to our role in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our role in the church and in the world today, is because of, based on conversations that I've had with you and with Russ Ramsey, who pastors at CPC as well, but also
Amanda's pastor,
yeah. And he was our content director at She Reads Truth for a good amount of time. Mm-hmm. But the concept of biblical literacy between Sundays came from that conversation where you and Russ had said that you had gotten to a point where you almost had to preach with an assumption of biblical illiteracy. Mm-hmm. Talk to us about the importance of Bible reading in between Sundays and what that means for you and your congregation.
Well, Amos said that the greatest crisis in Israel during his time was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. When we get into seasons where we do not center our lives and our schedules around the intake that God offers to us, both from the local church and the life of the local church, as well as from a daily habit, and I use that word in the best way, mm-hmm. And in the most life-giving way, we starve ourselves. We malnourish ourselves. And what it creates is a default reality where we are allowing ourselves to be discipled by everything else we look at and look to throughout, you know, the Monday through Friday rhythms, you know, whether that's social media or retail therapy or careerism, whatever we're looking at to fill that void. And these are all wonderful things, by the way. It's great to shop for a new shirt or pair of shoes or whatever. Like, these are gifts God's given, you know, for us to enjoy. Or it's great to have a career that you love.
They fall under the beauty and goodness of the beauty, goodness, and truth.
That's right. It's all part of creation, and God said that all creation is good. But creation, when some aspect of creation is put in the center of, if our lives are a solar system and we turn a created thing into the sun and put God on the periphery and turn God into Pluto, where, you know, our God life is revolving around some other thing that we've made more central, then even that thing becomes sour, mm-hmm. and we lose both. You know, C.S. Lewis says, you aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you'll get neither. In other words, just keeping the hierarchy of our loves well ordered when we feel like it or not. I mean, that's what love is. Love is, mm-hmm. when you lean in when you don't want to. That's, mm-hmm. when love is tested, is when you're bored or distracted or your desires are being pulled some other way. You still show up to dinner with your spouse and your kids if you have a family, or you still show up for the things that matter. So we have to not treat showing up with Christ as an optional thing. And the beautiful aspect of a life that is formed through these daily long-term daily habits. You want to know how to become an amazing Christian? Read the Bible every day for 20 years.
Yeah.
You know, you want to be an amazing human being? Read the Bible every single day for 20 years, or you know, and you miss a few days. Mm-hmm. I love how you guys like give that like
grace day.
You do 5 days,
yeah.
and you give the grace day, and you encourage people to be a meaningful part of the Bible. There's always grace, you know. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, you miss an important meeting or appointment, you just show up the next time. You know, it's, mm-hmm. it's and it's not like the friendship is over, right?
Right.
God's not going to abandon us, but our the enrichment and enjoyment, as well as the fortification of our souls, is only going to happen when these means of grace, the word, the sacraments, which happen in the context of the local church, prayer, mm-hmm. and the community. By the way, if you're a Bible reader, you will also discover, if you're paying attention, that the vast majority of the Bible is written to a plurality of people, not to individuals. Especially, mm-hmm. the New Testament, there are so few singular second person references. There's a whole lot of y'alls. That's where Southern language, our Nashville life, helps us interpret the Bible a little bit better because
and some all y'alls.
It's all y'alls. That's what all Paul throughout. Says. So mm-hmm. I can't emphasize how important it is and how much of a famine it will create to choose to remain biblically illiterate. Now it's hard when you get to Leviticus.
Perhaps the least read book.
This
of the
is
Bible.
Where we and this is where we have to tell ourselves, you know, God says that every single word is valuable. Mm-hmm. Every single word. And even if I don't feel it's valuable, even if it doesn't feel relevant, part of faith is realizing, is acknowledging that it is still relevant, even if it doesn't feel or seem relevant.
It's inherently
and
relevant.
Just keep going. Like broccoli. Like, why in the world would I eat raw broccoli? Well, because nutritionists tell me it's healthy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, history shows that people who eat a lot of broccoli and not a lot of, you know, cupcakes tend to do better in health and in life, generally speaking, as a pattern. And the same is true with people who habituate the reading of Scripture and who habituate life in the local church tend to thrive more and actually be more life-giving for the people around them, generally speaking.
Listeners who have rolled with She Reads Truth pre-podcast world will be familiar with this phrase, but we've never yet said it on the podcast. One of the things, one of our sort of key goals at She Reads Truth is related to this, Scott, where we don't exactly exist to reach new people groups with their first copies of Scripture. Now, we do support Seed Company, for example, and others who are doing that very, very important work. But what we do, what we hope to do, is to get the already reached to reach for their Bibles. And it's amazing. Those are the emails that we get. Mm-hmm. Those, it's the reached who are re-reaching for their Bibles and going like, oh my goodness, I'm in my 60s. And this is the first time I've been regularly reading my Bible.
Right.
Can I make a comment on that? Just very brief in terms of resources. One of the reasons why people quit is because they have a hard time taking what was written thousands of years ago and understanding how it applies today. There's some incredible study Bibles. She Reads Truth itself and He Reads Truth are both marvelous resources as well. Just the daily studies and the perspectives that you all offer and the emphasis on reading Scripture. But I wonder if you guys, I'm sure you have study Bibles that you recommend, mm-hmm. which have notes on every page that can help people understand more what they're reading. What are those study Bibles?
My well-worn Bible that you always hear me flipping my pages mm-hmm. on. Mm-hmm. It's a Reformation study Bible. Mm-hmm. It was gifted to me when Oliver was born.
It's a good one.
I've had it for 13 years, except for the year that I wrote our trade book. And there's mm-hmm. a good story there, actually. Mm-hmm. Can I tell that story right
sure.
now? Listen, we were asked to write a book for B&H. And not only were we asked to, we were excited to. The book is called She Reads Truth.
Yeah.
Clever title.
Holding on to permanent in a world that's passing away. And as we sat down to write that book, my Bible went missing and could not find it, flipped a lid, couldn't find it, had all my like notes and, you know, notes to self in it. And I didn't know how to write that book. And so I talked to our publisher, Jennifer, and I said, I don't know how to do this. And she said, perhaps you do not have this Bible right now because you would not see things that you would see otherwise. Perhaps you wouldn't be able to see past your past notes. So you need to see something new. Mm. And so we wrote that book, Amanda and I did not have my Bible.
Mm. It was not for lack of looking. There was like a citywide search for Rachel's Bible.
And we literally
did not find it.
Like called restaurants in Franklin. Like I carry my Bible a lot of places. It's likely I don't carry it as many places anymore because I'm afraid to lose it.
Did you write your name in there?
Oh, it's in there.
Address
phone number, everything. Yeah. So like I had done all the right things. Mm. We write the book gets published. One night we're sitting in our living room, kids have already gone to bed, and a call comes up on my phone, don't recognize the number, answer anyway. And it's this girl in Spring Hill. And so Spring Hill is like, what, 30 minutes south of here?
Yeah, not too far.
Not too far. And she says, is your name Rachel Myers? Yeah, I have your Bible. Okay, wow, I'm like already like shaking and like, where's your address? Where are you? Like, how is that possible? Hmm. And so what happened is we had gone to, there's a chapel at the front of our neighborhood, and we had gone for a service there one Sunday, and I'd left my Bible. And then the next Saturday, she'd gotten married there. So they got married, and their family packed up everything in the church and put it in their attic in Spring Hill for a year. And so that night, she and her parents were going through all the boxes from her wedding in their attic in Spring Hill, and they discovered something they didn't recognize, and it was my Bible that had been held just far enough out of reach for a year. And then, we went that night. And I got it back. So, that is not the question that you asked, but, and I think that it's good. I mean, it's good to read with unfamiliarity. It's good to read apart from the notes that we have for ourselves. I think I think that was a good lesson for me. And I'm so grateful that the Lord brought my copy back to me.
My wife's still got the Bible that her Young Life leader gave to her in high school. She's changed the binding, outside of it wears out, and she's replaced the.
So it's still the one that she uses daily.
Still, she's got her high school kid notes in there, as well as the ones that she writes. That she writes now.
Did she write it in pen so she couldn't erase
it? Did.
So it's still there.
Still there.
It might be an argument.
There's actually
for
something
pen.
To be said too of not erasing. There's something to be said for not erasing, because you can sort of track the way that you've grown and the insights that you've gained over the years on us. And just how the words are so alive. Hebrews talks about how it's alive and active.
Yeah.
And so it tells us new things, you know, during different seasons. It tells us new things, and the Holy Spirit animates it further the more exposure we get, even to a single verse.
Right. So. And a couple other things that we like to do personally and advise others who are reading Scripture with us to do is to read a couple different translations from time to time, for that same purpose of just, if you get too familiar with one, sometimes it's nice to pivot a little bit. And so we do, all of the She Reads Truth study books are printed in the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, and it's a relatively new translation. It kind of was born of the HCSB, and so we weren't very familiar with it at first, and it really makes you pay attention because there will be a word that's used, and a lot of times, if you've grown very accustomed to a certain translation, it can feel offensive. You're like, wait a minute. That's not the way this goes.
Well,
that's not the rhythm of this verse.
A good example of that, you just read John 3:16, and we are used to hearing that as, for God so loved the world.
Right.
And you said, and God loved the world in this way.
In this way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not, it's good. And then also to read, so the three of us in preparation for our conversation today, we read chapters, 20 through 27?
28.
And 20 through 28. And so when was the last time I sat down and read that particular swath of scripture? I don't remember. Mm-hmm. And so to often read, more in one sitting, like sometimes, read a chapter or dwell on a passage or a verse, but then also sometimes sit and read broader passages of scripture, and that can change the way that that you hear it or see it in your mind's eye. And so that's something that's really helpful.
For example, last week we talked with Rebecca Lyons about reading about the Tower of Babel, and they were saying, let's make our name famous. And God said, no. And then the very next chapter, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you famous.
I will
make you famous. And it's beautiful, because you don't always go like, well, I'm going to read these two together. But if you read through, like if you read a large swath, like you said, that's where you start to see the character of God in a more thorough way.
So what we've ended up talking about, which is very appropriate on the She Reads Truth podcast, is the beauty and truth of Scripture. And that it is living and active. And we refer to this passage in Hebrews on the daily, right, Ray, at the office, oftentimes. And so I want to read it for us. Hebrews 4:12, and I'm reading from the CSB. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him. Here we're talking about being seen by God. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, which is a sobering sentence. But then keep going to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, habitually, we might even say, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need.
Do you believe this is true?
I do. I do believe this is true. And I believe that this is the beauty of Scripture, is that it is living, it is active, and it is convicting, and it exposes us. It exposes our sin. It also reveals to us the Son of God who came and, as you said, Scott, endured all of this that we are enduring, yet was without sin, and then laid down his life. This is why we read. This is why we have to read daily and not just on Sundays.
Yeah. I think of Toby and the quality of his life and how rich it is because he's not doing any of it alone.
Yeah.
You know,
I hope his buddy
Theo and his other buddy Joy, they've got people.
Right.
You know, they've all got people. And that makes all the difference. Christ is, he's invisible to us, but he's no less there.
He's our people.
He's our people.
It's good.
All right. Well, Scott, this was your first time on the She Reads Truth podcast. And I say first because I hope there will be a second.
There's an implied
invitation
in there.
Thank you so much for coming. So you know that the She Reads Truth podcast is a place where we open up Scripture and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. And at the end of the She Reads Truth podcast, we talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we are finding in our lives today. So Amanda and Scott, what do you got?
I have a thing, and it's relatively simple, but good melodies. Man, if I had a nickel for every song that's been stuck in my head this week, and it's a little bit infuriating, but also just like the beauty of a good melody and how it really just digs down deep and it will not let your brain go, which is on my experience. Maybe that's not yours. But also what a gift that is of just music, like having music that won't leave my head this week.
I love that.
And it's been good, and I've found a lot of beauty there. So that's mine.
Melodies. Have any of those songs been Disney songs?
Perhaps. Also songs from the movie or musical Annie.
Yeah, that's real.
Yeah, I do have children.
What happens when you have a 5-year-old in the house? That's good. What about you, Scott?
So our friend Ann Voskamp would be proud of us finding those things to be thankful for and naming them. So,
Ann, will you come on the podcast? Dear Ann.
Dear Ann.
For me, it's dogs. So I'm a really early riser, not by choice. I just wake up insanely early. And so I get a lot of time in my reading spot with my dog. Lulu loves to just snuggle right up to me. And the first thing she does when she sits down next to me is she just looks me in the face, just complete eye contact, right?
Wow.
And you know how eye contact makes us awkward, right?
Yeah.
But with a dog, eye contact is never awkward because you know that your dog thinks that you hung the universe.
You have nothing
right?
to prove.
Also, you don't have to say anything.
That's right.
It's okay.
That's right. I mean, I want the whole world to think that I'm the person that my dog thinks I am. But the connection point with her and with your dog, Lady, actually, and the way she greeted me and warmed up to me this morning, that's, I think, a little glimpse that the Lord gives us of what he thinks of us is dogs.
I think
our dogs are given to us to show us who we really are in the sight of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So dogs would be mine too.
That is such a good one.
I love that. Wait a minute. Your dog's name is Lulu.
Mm-hmm.
Is Russ's dog also Lulu?
Yeah, they copied us. Yeah. we had the first Lulu. I don't think that they named their Lulu after ours, but yes.
Well, what are the odds?
Lulu. Mm-hmm.
All right,
and then they have Willie, who's deceased now.
May he rest in peace.
With the saints.
Yes.
Among the cloud saints of witnesses, right?
Rachel, what you got?
You know, right now I am loving a good house shoe.
I noticed your house shoes. I'm not saying that you're wearing them now. I won't say that. That's not what I'm saying.
That is true.
But you are.
I like one. I don't want a slipper that's soft-soled. I need it to be a hard enough sole that I can wear it outside if I need to go to the mailbox.
Or you have to chase the dog.
Yes. Speaking of dogs.
Yes.
But also cozy enough that I don't feel like I'm wearing shoes.
So do you say, you just said both. Do you say house shoes or slippers?
Both.
I think I would say both, but
I tend... Do you see how I'm improving? I used to say both with an L.
Oh, I'm growing
so
proud of you. Both. I tend toward house shoes.
Really?
I think that, yeah.
It feels more old-timey.
which is how I'm feeling.
That's good.
So that's good.
All right, gang, we are so grateful for your listens. We are so glad you're joining us. More than that, we hope that any time you spend with us inspires you and encourages you to spend time with the Lord in His Word. So go read your Bibles today. We will be back next week to talk about the fourth week of the book of Genesis. Go out, hug a dog, look a dog in the eye. And until then,
don't say a thing.
And don't say a thing. And Amanda, until then, what should they do?
Keep opening your Bibles. We'll see you next time.